I want to take for a text this morning the words of the verse 35, very, very well known words, I'm sure. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now the words of this text do not stand in isolation from the entire passage, but are in some way a propositional truth that the Lord Jesus develops throughout the course of his message on this occasion in the synagogue in Capernaum. His words are set against two historical incidents in the background. One of those incidents, an ancient experience of the people of Israel, and another, more recent experience that involved these very people that he was speaking to. In verse 26, he addresses the more recent incident in the lives of his own hearers in Capernaum. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The congregation that was gathered before him in the synagogue in Capernaum that day, as verse 59 tells us, he was speaking in the synagogue. And the congregation that day that sat before him had the remarkable experience, I suppose from our perspective, the enviable experience of actually eating all those loaves that the Savior miraculously divided to provide the need of the multitude of souls in the region of Capernaum. 5,000 men beside women and children miraculously fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. And these people had actually participated in that event. They had been there. They had eaten the bread. They had tasted the fish. And we're told they had been filled. A wonderful thing to have participated in an event of such magnitude and importance, feeding from the very hands of the Son of God himself. The other event is referred to in the verse 32. And in the wider context, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. A reference away back to Israel's entry into the wilderness of Sinai following their departure from Egypt, when facing the desolation of the Sinai Peninsula and recognizing that they were absolutely hopelessly lost and destined to die without divine provision, the Lord opened the windows of heaven and poured out manna upon the nation and sustained that supply until they reached the borders of the promised land 40 years later. They recognized under Moses that unless the Lord supplied their need, they were destined to starve and to die a most horrible death in the desolation of the Sinai desert. Now, while all those experiences may have been far removed from those present-day Jews that the Savior was speaking to, and while those experiences may be even further removed from us today, there is very clearly a relevance in the Savior's words on this occasion to our own day and to our own need. Even these Jews that the Savior was addressing, while they could reflect upon their own miracle and the Lord supplying bread for them, there was a need that they had at this point overlooked entirely within their own hearts that was just as desperate. In fact, was more desperate than any physical need that they may have felt within their being on that occasion when they had been with the Lord and were hungry in the wilderness around Capernaum. The events live on in their minds, however, as they reflect upon their own experience and the experience of Israel as a nation in the past. And the Lord uses those events now to impress upon them some very simple and at the same time very profound spiritual truth. He impresses upon them very simply in the words of our text that He is the bread of life. That they are to look back on those experiences, whether it's in their own life or whether they're thinking of the history of their forefathers in Sinai, and they are to learn from those historical narratives that Christ is the bread of life. Illustrated and pictured there in the miracle of Old Testament and now during His own ministry. But that He is the bread of life. This is the bread that is especially in view. The physical bread was real enough and was important enough, but was in a far more important way pointing forward to the ministry of Christ to sinners. And this is the lesson that the Savior now impresses upon them, that He is the bread of life and that He must be eaten to have spiritual life and to have eternal life. And I want just to set before you a couple of very simple thoughts this morning. First of all, that none but Christ can provide for the need of the human soul. None but the Savior can provide for the need of the human soul. I am the bread of life, He says, to the exclusion of all others. Even here especially the point is made to the exclusion of Moses, to the exclusion of every other man. I am the bread of life, the Savior says. Now the need of sinful man is presented to us here under very powerful imagery, because it is presented to us under the picture of men facing imminent death by starvation. Whether you think of Israel in the wilderness, or you think of these people as they went out into the wilderness regions around Capernaum on that occasion for some days to follow after the Savior, and had grown faint and were liable to faint by the way had the Lord not provided for them. There was an illustration in that of the state of the human soul in sin. All men by nature are dying in sin. They are like a man starving. A man without food, lost in the wilderness, wandering in his delirium, unable to find anything to satisfy the hunger that is gnawing within him, and unable to find anything that will stave off death and give him life. Men are in that condition, of course, because of their sin. That's what sin is. Sin is the agent of death. The agent of death. You know those familiar words, the wages of sin is death. It is the agent of death. But it's one of the most overlooked facts about sin. It's one of the most deceitful aspects of our sin that it can hide from us what its wages are and what its end is. Over in James, the chapter 1 and the verse 13 and following, James is discussing something of the nature of sin and where it originates. Where does sin come from? Some will have the audacity to blasphemously accuse God as being the origin of sin. Somehow, since He is the creator of all things, He must be the originator of sin. But that, of course, cannot be. James 1 and the verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Sin originates in the depraved heart of man. He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And James adds that little footnote to his statement here about sin. Do not err, My beloved brethren, do not be deceived. Do not be taken in by any other idea about sin other than that it is the agent of death. It is that which produces death. And because men by nature are in sin, they are like that man wandering lost in the wilderness without food, without sustenance or water of any kind. And it cannot be long until he dies a most horrible and agonizing death. That's where sin has reduced man to. Like a man lost in the wilderness. Without hope. Outside of divine intervention. A man of physical life. Of course that's true. But they are spiritually dead. And as a consequence they face eternal death. That's the state of man by nature, even while he lives physically. He is spiritually dead. And because of his spiritual death, he will face eternal life. If he dies physically in a state of spiritual death, he will die eternally under the condemnation and the wrath of God in all eternity. Spiritual death is evidenced by man's inveterate rebellion and disobedience against God. That's the working of sin. That's how spiritual death shows itself. That's how you may know an individual is spiritually dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and demonstrating that death, that spiritual death, by their constant, unchanging disobedience of God and of His law. And if they continue in that state, they will die eternally. If they continue in sin, if they continue in that disobedient life, they will die eternally. That is the law of God and the sentence of that law upon evil men. What men need then is food. They need food that will halt the working of spiritual death within them. You think of the picture the Lord is using here of a man dying from starvation. And the advance of that starvation within him is like the advance of sin. And it will bring him down into everlasting death unless he obtains food, unless he obtains nourishment for his soul that will do two things. That will first halt the working of spiritual death within him. What does a starving man need? He needs food to stop the progress of the starvation. The sinner needs spiritual food that will stop the progress of sin and stop the progress of the death that sin produces in the soul. This is what he desperately needs. The power, the deadly effects of sin must be reversed if the sinner is to be spared from eternal death. Just as the man in view here must obtain food to stave off starvation if he is to live physically. That's what the sinner needs. He needs food to halt the advance of the effects of sin in his life. But then he needs more than that. Although the two things are very obviously very closely related. He needs to see sin stopped and its effects stopped in his life and soul and relationship to God. But he also needs spiritual food that will impart life to him. That will invigorate him and energize him and restore him to life and health and strength to live for God, to live a life of obedience. He needs, in other words, new spiritual life. He needs spiritual food then that will halt the effects of death. And will produce new life within him. And nothing on earth can alleviate
the relentless reign of spiritual death in the soul of the sinner. Nothing on earth. Nothing on earth can put off the inexorable approach of eternal death. But verse 33 tells us of the bread of God that has come down from heaven. There is no hope on earth for starving sinners. But God in His mercy sent bread from heaven, much as He did for Moses and Israel in the wilderness. It was a miracle of His grace that sent Christ as the bread of God down from heaven to give life to a world of ungodly men. Although it's true to say that nothing on earth can alleviate the starvation of the human soul and the death that sin will bring sinners down into, it's not for the want of trying on the part of the sinner. Men are ready to indulge in all kinds of activities to mask the needs of the soul, to try to bring satisfaction to the soul and to the life. And whether it's business or pleasure or religion or the vices and the sins of this evil degenerate age, men are ready to try anything to abundance in order to fill themselves. Like a starving man, ready to eat anything. You remember how it's said of the prodigal son in his starving state that he was ready to eat even the husks that the swine had eaten, ready to eat it. Anything to alleviate his hunger. Such was the starvation of his soul. But you know, all of that, all that men feed themselves upon in their sin, whether it's their pleasures or even religion, whatever it might be, it all eventually is discovered to be feeding on wind. Those are the words of the prophet Hosea in chapter 12 of his prophecy. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And instead of benefiting himself by his pursuit of sin and his pursuit of the ungodly and his desire, even in the context, to form political allegiances that would stand him in good stead in the day of battle, in spite of, or rather than those things helping him, it was like a hungry man feeding on wind, did nothing, could do nothing to satisfy the empty, dying soul. You have the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, speaking of how he gave himself to the pursuit of all material things. And he goes through a great list of things in chapter 2 from verse 1 right down to the verse 11. A long list. We'll not take time to read them. But every material and natural thing that was available to him, he indulged in it. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Emptiness. Nothing in it. Nothing in it to satisfy the soul. Oh, there's no spiritual nourishment for the sinner in the world. Even though he might find temporary pleasure in the things of time, there's nothing that can bring life. There's nothing that can stay the advance of starvation within his soul that is bringing him down into damnation. But there's bread from heaven. Christ alone can provide the spiritual and eternal life that is necessary for the starving sinner. Now many desire to have life, and they'll speak about having life and having spiritual life and eternal life until they realize that that life is only to be found in Christ. There's no other way to have it. Now that's exactly what happens here in the context. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he says that in response to their statement in the verse 34, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. We want this bread. We want this life. We want the life that God gives to sinful men, the bread that God has sent down from heaven. Give it to us. And the Lord said, I am the bread. The emphasis of his words indicates that I and I alone, I only, am the bread of life. But immediately, there comes to the surface in the words and the statements of those to whom he is speaking, the very clear indication that they don't want the life of God on those terms. They'd love to have spiritual life, they'd love to have eternal life, but not at the expense of taking it only from Christ. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Earlier in the discourse in verse 27 through to verse 30, the Lord has said to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. They then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Again, there's an interest in them having this bread of life, this spiritual and eternal life. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye might believe on him whom he hath sent. Trust me, believe in me. In essence, I am the bread of life. If you believe me, as he says in verse 35, then you'll have the bread of life. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? They weren't prepared to believe him until he performed a miracle. But these are the very people who had eaten the miracle bread that he had provided. A miracle wasn't going to be enough for them. There's obviously here a deeper problem. They quarrel with his words. We don't believe you as you are now. No, we need to see something more. We're not convinced. We need to see more that would encourage us to believe in you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. They're not prepared to believe him. Even though they express an interest in having life, they're not prepared to have it on these terms. And there are other instances down through the chapter, notably in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What a change. Lord, evermore give us this bread. Oh, we want it. We want this life. We don't want to die in sins. We want this life of God. But we're not going to have it on the terms that God offers it. You know, sadly, that's how many sinners react to the truth of the gospel. The Savior graciously and tenderly offers them that which they have need of. You're starving, you're dying in sin. I'm the bread. I'm offered freely to you. I offer myself freely to you. I am the bread of life. They don't want it on those terms. The sad reality is that the sinner would rather die and go to hell than have Christ left to himself. I am the bread of life, he says. What does he mean by that? He simply means that by the sacrifice of himself, there is provision made for dying sinners. That's all that he means. It's helpful to bear that in mind whenever you come to read some of the words later in the chapter that seem to be so difficult. The Lord speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We'll get to that in a little while. But what he is speaking about is the sacrifice of himself. His sacrificial death on the behalf of sinners provided the bread, as it were, for the starving. Provided the means whereby guilty, dying sinners could live. The answer is in Jesus' sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, or my body, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat and drink indeed, and my blood is drink. indeed. He's speaking about the sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross. That's what he's referring to here. And there you have life for sinners. It's like bread for the starving man. It's like bread for the man dying of hunger and thirst. Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice for sin, provides the answer to sin, provides the answer to the death that is at work within the sinner, and provides life. He, the suffering Savior, is the only source of life for sinners. Verse 27 again. Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. As the Son of Man coming in the body to lay down his body as a sacrifice, that life, that eternal life, is his gift alone. The gift of the suffering Savior. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And over again through these verses, the Savior is emphasizing, I am the source of life. And it is only by my sacrifice of myself that sinners can have life. His vicarious death in the place of the sinner, and his penal suffering, suffering the penalty of the law, the penalty and the sentence of sin, is, as it were, a banquet spread before the hungry. And nothing but that food can satisfy the dying sinner. Nothing but the provision of what of Christ's sacrifice at the cross can meet the need of the dying sinner. This is what is served up before men, this glorious meal in the gospel. It's sufficient to meet every spiritual and eternal need that men have. In the death of the Lord Jesus, in his blood shedding, in the sacrifice of himself, there is sufficient to meet the need of every starving soul who will come to him. Is that not what the prophet said? Speaking of this very same feast, the gospel feast in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Oh, how much it costs men as they attempt to find something to stave off spiritual and eternal death. They spend money, but not for that which is bread. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And there's a reference even there in prophecy to the Christ, who is the Son of David, the one who is the mediator of the new covenant, coming, what to do? To provide a feast for starving souls. Revelation 22 and the verse 17, the last great invitation of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There is in Christ all that guilty sinners need to save them from eternal ruin. They're starving. But in the work of Christ at the cross, there is a banquet that will save them from death and give them life. Have you been to Christ? You've been to Calvary. Do you know what it is to have your soul nourished by what Christ did there? Do you have life? Have you eaten, as it were, and filled your soul with the glories of redemption? The Christ who died on the cross. We need to move on to notice something else here. We want to think that Christ's provision is enjoyed as men come to him in faith. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There are a number of very striking references to faith in the Savior's address on this occasion. It is only by faith that sinners benefit from the provision that Christ has made at the cross. Faith is seen here in a number of ways. Faith recognizes that sin is at work, recognizes the signs of starvation, just as a man will come to the recognition that he's hungry, that he's starving, that he needs food. Faith will recognize that. Have you ever recognized that? Have you ever felt in your soul the gnawing starvation of sin? You ever felt that? Known that you were dying. Known that nothing on earth could satisfy that hunger. That you would surely die if you did not get to Jesus Christ. It's faith that recognizes that. One of the names we use for a Christian is a believer. A believer is someone who has exercised faith. They have seen, they have felt in their soul the gnawing of starvation. I was reading just yesterday, I think it was, of the experiences of that man who was in the news some time ago who was trapped in the desert in Utah. And he is, one of the networks has produced a documentary of him taking the cameras back and describing his condition there. But he was out for a hike miles and miles and miles from any place in Utah, and there's not much water down there. And he was climbing and he got his hand trapped under a very, very large boulder that shifted, and he was stuck, and that was it. And the only way out was eventually he cut his hand and a piece of his arm off and then hiked out of the desert and survived. But you think about what it must have been for him to realize, I'm going to die, that I'm stuck and I am absolutely without hope and I'm dying. And he took desperate measures to get out, and he lived. But you know, there's something similar to that line of thought that dawns upon the sinner as they realize their need of Christ. They realize they're starving to death. But that Jesus is the bread of life. And if I am to live, I must get to him. Recognizes if I do not get that bread, I am lost. You look at the Savior's words, you will see that this faith that saves the starving sinner is active. It's not just something that sits in the mind. It's not just what we could call mental agreement or assent. It is active because the Savior uses two words here. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he says the word that way deliberately to emphasize the parallel between the two of them. Faith is always active. Faith in Christ comes to Christ. Faith in Christ goes to him. It doesn't stir the sinner or encourage the sinner to sit where he is. You would think it a most unreasonable, unnatural thing for a man to be starving and to sit across the room looking at a table. And he would. And if you question him, do you not believe you're hungry? Yes, I'm hungry. Do you believe that that food over there will satisfy you? Yes, I believe it'll satisfy me. Well, why don't you get up and go? Because it's obvious that he doesn't believe quite enough, as it were, about that food. He's not really convinced yet that he's hungry enough. He's not really convinced that that food is all and everything that he needs. Because the starving sinner will come to Christ. That's what faith does. It's active. It brings the sinner to the Savior. Now that requires labor. The Lord Jesus said in verse 27, labor. Not for the meat that perishes, but the inference is labor for that meat which endureth to everlasting life. The all kinds of things that will stand in your way.
But labor to get to Christ. If you're out of Christ today, labor to get to Him. Don't let anything stand in your way. Your eternity depends upon you getting that bread. Saving faith is seen here to be distinct from a number of other things that may resemble faith. In verse 26, the Lord is speaking to those who had seen miracles, who had eaten of the loaves that He had provided, and they had an interest in Christ. They wanted some more of Him, but it wasn't faith that was motivating that. It was just a carnal pleasure seeking. It was just a curiosity about the Savior. Just a curious interest in His power that was demonstrated by them on the earlier occasion back in verse 2. A great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He had done on them that were diseased. That's not saving faith. That's just an idle, empty curiosity in Christ. It might bring a sinner a time or two to church. It might bring them to speak on occasion some platitudes about Christ and the gospel. But it's not saving faith. It's more than a recognition of Christ sent from heaven. More than a recognition of Him as a man come in the flesh. You'll see that these men here in the following verses, verse 41, 42, recognize Him as a man but dismiss Him as God. That's not saving faith. You can have all kinds of exalted views about Jesus Christ in the flesh. And if you dismiss the fact that He has come from heaven to be the Savior of sinners, well, you're not a believer. You're not saved. You can't be saved until you recognize that He is God as well as man. It's more than a empty, idle profession of discipleship, because we didn't read the verses for the sake of time, but in the wake of the Lord's discourse, we read in the verse 66 that where many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They professed to be followers, professed to be disciples, but they weren't truly the Lord's. True faith is set before us here in a picture. It's like a starving man eating food. A man who is absolutely convinced he is dead unless he gets food. That's faith. He comes to the food, he feeds on it, he doesn't protest, he doesn't quarrel, he doesn't complain about how it's served up, or whether it's salted or peppered or sauced or anything else. He doesn't complain about those things because he has come to feel a desperation for life. Give it to me, whatever it is, on whatever terms it's offered. I want the food. And that's how faith takes Christ. I'll take whatever he offers. I'll take Him on His terms. I have no debate, no quarrel, no issues. Lord, You're the bread. I need bread. I want the Savior. And I'm taking the Savior. Eating Him like a starving man. Obviously, there is an assimilating of Christ. Not just a coming to Him and a taking of Him, but an assimilation of Him. An imbibing of Him into the very soul. Just as we participate of food. And in a very wonderful sense, our food becomes what we are. It becomes part of us. There is, if you like, a union form that is brought to our notice even here in the verse 56. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me and I in him. Coming to Christ in faith, embracing Him, taking Him as He is offered in the gospel, recognizing that He is all that I need. And I have no other hope but Him. Casting ourselves upon Him, there is a union formed. We become one. He dwelleth in Me and I dwell in Him, the Savior says. That's the product of faith. We become one with Christ. Are you one with Him today? Do you think like Him? Do you live like Him? Do you act like Him? Or does your life indicate that you're a stranger to Him? No matter what religion you might have, you're not in union with Christ. You're not like Him. Not like Him at all. See, the man who comes to the Savior, the starving sinner, comes for the bread of life, takes Him, eats Him, becomes part of Him. The benefits of coming to Christ are eternal, not just momentary. Whenever we come to the table, no matter how hungry we are, and we eat, we're satisfied, it's not very long until we have to come back again. When the Savior speaks of Himself as being the bread of life, and of indicating that that bread represents His sacrifice upon the cross, the shedding of His blood, the offering up of His body as a sin offering before the Father to satisfy divine justice. When He speaks of this bread in those terms, we must understand that it is bread that brings eternal satisfaction to the soul. It brings immediate satisfaction, there is no doubt. The minute the starving man begins to eat, I think there is a sense even in which the starving man, the minute he sees the food, even before he gets to it and he realizes, I'm going to be able to eat. There is something that will save me from starving to death. He begins to rejoice. And the sinner closes with Christ in joy and begins to feast upon Him immediately. And through life and into eternity, there is everlasting satisfaction. He that cometh shall never hunger. Never hunger. He that believeth shall never thirst. For that to be the case, there is the eternal removal of death. The eternal removal of destruction that is deserved by our sin. And instead life, eternal life. The life of Christ is given. And there is the prospect of resurrection to glory that the Lord raises here in the verse 39, 40 and 44. I will raise him at the last day to share in the glory of Christ and of the Father. What benefits these are. They come as sinners feed upon Christ, the bread of life. These are benefits that are underwritten by God Himself. Guaranteed by the law, by God the Father, particularly, verse 27. Him hath God the Father sealed. There is the seal of the divine guarantee upon the work of Christ. If you eat, you'll never hunger. You'll never die of starvation. You'll never die of sin. You'll never die and suffer the consequences of sin. If you come to Christ, God the Father has guaranteed it. Numerous promises down through the verses here. He's the bread of God that came down from heaven. Not some earthly device, but He's from heaven. Sent by God. It's the will of God, verse 40, that those who believe in Him will be raised to glory in that day. It's underwritten by the Father and by the promise of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Tell me, have you got that life today? Are you still dead in trespasses and sins? Maybe you're like the man who hasn't even begun to realize yet that he's starving. That man out on the hike, headed for trouble and not even knowing it. But you're dead in trespasses and sins. You don't even know yet how desperate your state really is. Oh, that you would begin today to feel the gnawing pain of starvation at your soul, that you would realize Christ is the bread, that if you come to Him, He'll give you life, you'll never perish.